You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today, because truth matters. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the show. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We start the broadcast today with a Facebook question from Michael Alfano, who asks for a summary of specific archaeological evidence that supports the gospel. And I actually did this in my upcoming book, Has God Spoken? And I used the acronym SPADE, as in the archaeologist's spade. The S represents steels and stones, in demonstrating that what was once concealed in the soil corresponds to that which is revealed in the Scriptures. The Merneptah and Dan steels come immediately to mind. Of course, so do the Moabite and Pilate stones. The Merneptah steel presents as formidable a challenge to Exodus deniers as the Dan steel does to those pontificating that the biblical account of King David is no more factual than tales of King Arthur. In light of the Moabite stone, it's also difficult to contend that biblical kings such as Omri and Mesha and places such as Nebo and Moab are the stuff of myth. Likewise, the Pilate stone demonstrates in spades that Pilate was the Roman authority in Judea at the time Christ was crucified. The P in the acronym SPADE stands for Pools and Fools. In fact, until quite recently, skeptics viewed the existence of the pools depicted in John's Gospel to be little more than a religious conceit, a predilection on the part of Christians to believe what they think is true solely because they think it's true. All of that changed June 2004. That's pretty recent in history. Workers in the old city of Jerusalem unearthed the place that Jesus cured the man born blind. Likewise, you can rest your arms on the guardrail overlooking the excavated ruins of the Pool of Bethesda, where Jesus cared for the physical and spiritual needs of a man who suffered the ravages of sin for 38 years. And you can stand amazed that what was once secreted in soil accurately reflects that which is sealed in Scripture. The A reminds us of Assyrian archaeology, which is significant as well. From 600 years before Christ until 1800 years after him, Assyria and its chief city Nineveh lay entombed in the dustbin of history. And then the stones cried out again. In 1845, Henry Austin Layard began digging along the Tigris River, and he unearthed Nineveh, diamond of Assyria. Among the stunning archaeological gems discovered there were Sennacherib's prison, Shalmaneser's black obelisk, and the palace of Sargon, previously known only by a single reference in the biblical text. So together they provide weighty testimony to the reliability of the biblical record. And then there's the D in spades, representing Dead Sea Scrolls. You'll remember, perhaps, because this was big news. It was all over the news, in fact. For those of you over 60 years old, at least, you'll remember 1947 and the sound of splintered pottery, which led to what archaeologist Dr. William Albright recognized as one of the greatest archaeological discoveries of modern times. Incredibly, We now have access to virtually an entire first century Old Testament library at the click of a 21st century mouse. The Dead Sea Scrolls provide significant insight into the text of the Old Testament, and they add considerable clarity to the text of the New Testament as well. Finally, the E in Spade represents Epic of Gilgamesh. Until the late 19th century, the masses presumed the great primordial deluge to be relegated to the text of Scripture. All that began to change in 1853 when Razam discovered the palace of Ashurbanipal. And there among the treasures of Assyria's last king, he uncovered clay tablets that provide independent confirmation of a vast flood in ancient Mesopotamia. The flood was complete with a Noah-like figure and an ark. And while the epic views the waters of the flood through the opaque lens of paganism, it lends significant credence to an actual event. It is likewise a reminder that the reality of a great deluge is impregnated on the collective consciousness of virtually every major civilization from the Sumerian epic to the present age. Again, that information in my upcoming book, which is presented in memorable format. The title, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs to the Divine Inspiration of Scripture. And in each chapter summary, there is a snapshot which presents the information to you in memorable fashion. And then at the end of the parts, you have memorable snapshots so that you can, again, internalize the information. Why? Because I want you to use the information to make a difference while there is yet time. The book, Has God Spoken?, will be published by Thomas Nelson. It'll be out later on in the summer, sometime towards the end of August. Be looking for it. It'll be available in bookstores everywhere. And, of course, you can get it through the Christian Research Institute in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. First up today is Derek, listening on the web in Indianapolis, Indiana. Hi, Derek.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I had listened to Joyce Myers over the television, and she says she has faith just because she has faith in God. Are Christians supposed to have faith in evidence instead of just faith because you have faith in God?
Well, we're supposed to have faith in God. In fact, true biblical faith is faith in God. The problem with faith teachers like Joyce Meyer is not that they're saying you ought to have faith in God. They're telling you that you have to have faith in faith, because in her view, words are containers for power. They carry creative or destructive power, positive or negative power. And so we need to be speaking right things over our lives and about our futures if we expect to have good things happen. And all of that means simply this: you yourself are responsible for the things that happen to you. If you speak negative words, negative things will happen to you, even if you speak them inadvertently. If you say something like, "That tickled me to death," you might be speaking death into your life. So positive or negative, words create your reality. So that's not a biblical view of faith. Rather, it is an occultic view of faith that is dressed up in Christian terminology.
Okay, so you're saying what she said is that it's not a faith view, a biblical view.
No, it's not a biblical view, because again, in her view, you have to have faith in faith. Whereas in a biblical view, faith is a channel of living trust between a human being and their God, and faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. So if it's faith in your own faith, it's credulity. If it's faith in God, obviously it's credible.
Okay. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Barry, listening on KSIV in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Barry.
Good evening, Hank.
Good evening.
Just a quick question for you, and this is not any great theological question, but my wife and I teach middle schoolers at our church here where we live.
Yeah.
And a question has come up in just some studying and reading that we've done dealing with actually the creation account. In Genesis, right in the very beginning, we read where God created light, separated the light from the darkness, so on and so forth, and that was the first day. And then just a little bit later on, we read, I believe, in verse 16, where it talks about he created the sun and the moon, stars, and that was the fourth day. I guess my question is essentially, and what was brought up by some of the kids, is what was the light that was created in the first day, seeing this out, you know, as humans, we associate light being from the sun. What would be the best way to, I guess, respond to that, and how would I back that up, or whatever answer, how would I back it up?
Sure. Yeah, well, I want to take seriously the biblical text. There are a lot of people that read this passage, and they simply don't want to take the text literally. If you take the text seriously, the text is telling you very clearly that on day one, there was light and there was darkness, right? I mean, that's part of the passage itself. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. Now, that sounds like a solar day to me, doesn't it to you?
It does.
So right. If you take that text at face value, you have a solar day on day one, you have a solar day on day two, all the way through day six. Obviously,
right.
Day seven is an unending day, and therefore we wouldn't say that's a solar day, and there's nothing in the text that would lead us to the notion that that is a solar day. So if you take the text at face value, the text is communicating solar days. Now, the problem is there are people in a young earth camp that want to take this, and they don't want to take it literally. So they say the light came from somewhere else. It's not light that comes from a solar day. And again, I don't like that way of reading the text because I want to read the text literally. I want to take the text as literature, inspired, infallible literature. There are old earth creationists that go to the same passage and they say, no, these are long day ages. And so you have geological time that's sandwiched in the biblical text here, such that you've got a problem just from a scientific standpoint. And remember, we don't want to commit either scriptural heresy or scientific heresy. But what they do then is they put geological ages into the first 3 days. But the problem with that is, how do plants survive without direct sunlight for geological ages? That doesn't make much sense either. So I think we're best off taking the text in the sense in which it's intended, which is to say that the text is using literal solar days to communicate God's purposes in creation. I think where we get into trouble is where we want to make a chronology where a chronology isn't warranted. Or we try to take the text and rework the text in some way to make the text other than what it actually says. This is not a chronology of creation, but it is a hierarchy of creation, and it's wonderfully placed such that we can remember it both with the days of creation themselves and in triads. For example, day one and day four, you have light and luminaries. On day two and day five, you have the place for fish and fowl, and fish and fowl. On day three and day six, you have the dry land, and that dry land becomes the habitation for man and animals. So it's a wonderful mnemonic. It's a wonderful way of imprinting on your minds. And remember, Moses was writing to an oral culture, but imprinting on your minds God's literal creative prowess, the fact that God created all things. And I always want to caution people, because people either don't want to take the text literally, and that again means to read the text as literature. And sometimes they read unintended meanings into the text. For example, if you go to Job and Job talks about God tipping over the water pots of heaven, they want to come up with some kind of a container theory. No, the water pots of heaven are used as a metaphor. And if we take that in a way other than a metaphor, we miss the meaning. And I mean, this is true in common parlance as well. I wish I would have written it down. I actually thought of doing this while I was watching the U.S. Open yesterday. Rory McIlroy was breaking every single record, and they were using superlatives like the whole world is now at Rory's feet. And if you took that in a wooden literal sense, you would miss the intent of what the announcer was meaning to communicate. And I think the same thing is true with Scripture. Again, we want to remember this because if we don't read the text in the sense in which it's intended, we're going to have God with feet because in Genesis, God walks in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. We certainly don't want to do that and then destroy the biblical orthodox meaning of the nature of God. Important to read the Bible literally. We'll be right back.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. At the Christian Research Institute, we are deeply grateful for those who uphold us in prayer and give faithfully. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we are facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift postmarked by June 30th. In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. To stand with us in the battle for truth and help us meet our crucial June 30th deadline, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The recent tragic rash of suicides among homosexual teens has raised the question of whether Christian teaching about homosexuality inspires bullying and violence against homosexuals. Learn not only how these accusations do not stand up under scrutiny, but also why it's essential that we examine ourselves and our rhetoric in Joe Dowd.
Dallas's article entitled "The Bully Pulpit: When Gay Teens Commit Suicide, Are Preachers to Blame?" Other topics include Old Testament storytelling apologetics, the Christian citizen, what skeptics want Christians to know, a critique of director George Nolfe's The Adjustment Bureau, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
At the Christian Research Institute, June 30th marks the end of our fiscal year, and we're facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. It's crucial to make up this shortfall by June 30th so that CRI can stay strong in our mission to continue making inroads into the kingdom of the cults and aberrant Christian theology spreading like wildfire through the church. Rob Bell, who has been dubbed a central figure in the way this generation will do church in the next 20 years, characterizes a God who does not give everyone who rejected him in this life a second chance after death as cruel, mean, vicious, even a tormentor. Unfortunately, Bell is not alone in his politically correct theology. And that is precisely why we're asking you to stand with us in this battle for truth at this crucial juncture in history. To send your gift today, just call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And adding to your words, we certainly live in a day in which we stand in the shadow of the Bible, a day in which we yet benefit from its blessings but are blithely unaware of its source. A day in which we have more Bibles than at any other time in human history, but we remain strangely unaware of what is divinely etched in its pages. And that leaves us on the cusp of a civilization that, like the Roman Empire, is either poised for ruin or ready for revival. And you, not pagans, but you, are the deciding factor. Pagans adequately exercise their job description, that of being pagan. The only question is, are you exercising your job description, that of being an ambassador for Jesus Christ? And that's what we're called to be, and that's what we're asking when we ask you to stand with this ministry. Be an ambassador with a ministry making a difference for time and for eternity. We're not asking you to give to us, but through us, because truth matters. And truly, our culture is at a tipping point in the battle for truth. The Bible is under siege. You go to bookstores right now and see big banners on Bart Ehrman's latest offering, Forged, indicating that the biblical texts are forged, a pretty strong accusation against the Bible. And an accusation that he is proud is swaying even the hearts and minds of his conservative students. This is a time not to be silent, but a time to speak. So please stand with us prayerfully and financially. You can do that on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and as always, when you speak to our resource consultants via phone at 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Stephen listening on Butt Radio in Oklahoma. Hi, Stephen.
Hi, Hank. I had a question also reference to creation. The seventh day, does it end?
Well, The seventh day is unending, according to the biblical text, and the unending nature of the seventh day constitutes a major exegetical problem for a 24-hour interpretation, because logically and literarily, the seventh day cannot simultaneously be unending and temporal.
Okay. So I just noticed that at the end of the seventh day that it's written different than the other six.
Yeah, it is. It is. That's exactly the point.
Okay.
Yeah. The 6 days are meant to impress on your mind the fact that God created all things. The seventh day is meant to impress on your mind that it is in Christ that we have our Sabbath rest. If you take the whole panoply of Scripture and see the ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, in whom the writer of Hebrews says we have our Sabbath rest.
Okay, that sounds good.
Thank you for your call.
I appreciate it.
You got it. Want to go back to the phone lines now, and next up is Sean listening on Sirius XM 131, Waco, Texas. Hi, Sean.
Hey, I just wanted, first of all, to say I appreciate what you're doing there. I listen to you most every day.
Oh, wow. Thank you.
And I got just a quick question. I'm listening to, or I found this book called A Course in Miracles, and I'm skimming through it, and it's kind of enlightening, and I just wanted to get your insight on it.
Well, the problem is the worldview of Helen Schuckman, who was a Jewish psychologist, and God supposedly revealed this course to her. The problem, however, is according to the Course in Miracles, all our current perceptions of reality are wrong. And so what you get is an occult metaphysical gospel in which God is impersonal, he's abstract, and instead we have not only a oneness of mind, but a humanity that is good and perfect, a humanity that is the equal of Jesus Christ. And what she says simply doesn't correspond to reality, because in her view, sin does not exist. Evil is an illusion, and we have to see ourselves as sinless. Well, if we see ourselves as sinless, there's no need for atonement. So Christ didn't, in fact, in her worldview, die for our sins. So the point here is the Course of Miracles may sound good, but what it does is it obliterates essential Christian doctrine.
Okay. Okay, well, that's good to know then. I'm glad I didn't get too deep into it.
Yeah, you know, this is where it's so important for us to learn discernment skills, and that's really what our ministry is. It is a ministry designed, Sean, to teach people discernment skills so that you can immediately see when a counterfeit looms on the horizon. Now, you might not have all the details, but it really helps you if you know essential Christian doctrine. One of the things that really helps in that regard is this little flip chart I put together. It's based on an acronym, Doctrine, and so you can remember the essentials and always compare the deviations with those essentials and use the essentials as an opportunity to share the truth.
Okay.
Okay?
All right, I appreciate it.
Yeah, you got it. And that's one of the things I'll be doing in Modesto, California this weekend, Saturday and Sunday, June 25th and June 26th. Hank Jr. and myself will be going to Modesto, California, speaking on the witnesses. And when we talk about the witnesses, we're, of course, going to emphasize essential Christian doctrine. Someone might wonder, am I really interested in where the witnesses deviate? Well, this is a good case study, because in the process of the messages Saturday and Sunday, I'll be teaching you essential Christian doctrine. We'll see where the witnesses deviate from that and how you can use the deviations as springboards or opportunities, not just with the Jehovah's Witnesses, by the way, but with anyone, whether they're a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, a New Age practitioner, or a garden variety pagan. All of that happens at Big Valley Grace Community Church, 4040 Tully Road. Again, that's Modesto, California. You can check on the website at equip.org for more information. Look forward to seeing our California friends this weekend in beautiful California. Let's go back to the phone lines. We will talk next to Margie. She's listening in New Jersey. Hi, Margie.
Hello, Hank. I have a question about the genealogy of Jesus. I know it's through his foster father, Joseph, but in Matthew and in Luke, when it lists the genealogies, some of the names don't seem to correspond, like the Joseph's father was, Jacob or something, and then the other one it says it was Heli, and some of the names are off. I was wondering if you know the reason for that.
Yeah, there's a reason for the reason, and that's what's going on in Scripture. This is one of the big things that we have to learn to do. A lot of people will go to Genesis and they will say that we can figure out some kind of a chronology on the basis of Genesis, and therefore we can come up with a time frame, and that has led to all kinds of perversions, including the latest one with Harold Camping predicting May 21st, 2011, as the time in which the world would experience the rapture of 200,000 believers. And now, of course, he has termed destruction to be happening October, I think, 21st, 2011. So that's right around the corner. But all of that's based on a misunderstanding of chronologies, and that ultimately points to a misunderstanding of genealogies. What's going on in Genesis, and I'll get to the Matthew and Luke situation in just a second, but what's going on in Genesis is Moses is giving an oral culture a way of being able to remember the main characters in the plot, so to speak, with the 10 fingers of your hand, and that includes primordial or primeval history as well as the patriarchs. So you can remember five and five with the two hands. I won't go through that right now, but I've done that before on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and in seminars and teachings around the country. I teach people how you can remember this kind of stuff. But when you get to Matthew is doing a similar thing. He's not giving you all of the genealogies in sequence, but rather, as a former tax collector, he is skillfully organizing the genealogy of Jesus into three groups of 14. And that happens right to be the numerical equivalent of the Hebrew letters in King David's name. So what is he doing? He's simultaneously highlighting the most significant names in the lineage of Jesus Christ and artistically emphasizing our Lord's identity as Messiah, who would forever sit upon the throne of David. Now Luke is doing something completely different. So he's got a different purpose in mind with the genealogy. He's writing to a primarily Gentile instead of Jewish audience, and therefore he's extending his genealogy past Abraham to the first Adam. And in that way, he highlights that Christ, the second Adam, is Savior of humanity. And so it's important to recognize the purposes in the genealogies, because the different emphasis in the genealogies are explanatory in terms of the dissimilarities between them. So Matthew is tracing his genealogy through David's son Solomon. Luke is tracing his genealogy through David's son Nathan. And it might be that Matthew's purpose is to provide the legal lineage from Solomon through Joseph, while Luke's purpose is to provide the natural lineage from Nathan through Mary. Now, look, it could also be that Matthew and Luke are both tracing Joseph's genealogy. Matthew, the legal line, Luke, the natural line. And the legal line diverges from the natural line in that Levirate law stipulated if a man died without an heir, his genealogy could legally continue through his brother. But here's the takeaway point. This is how it all cashes out. The fact that there are a number of ways to resolve dissimilarities rules out the notion that they're contradictory, which is what a lot of people want to say about the genealogy. And again, I think this is such an important case study in terms of how to read the Bible for all it's worth. You not only have the beginning of the Gospels, but the beginning of Genesis in view. And if you miss it in terms of the art and science of biblical interpretation at the beginning, you may well miss it all the way through. Again, we have a flip chart on that, which teaches you how to read the Bible for all it's worth. It's available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We'll be right back in a moment with more of your questions.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter.
When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well-researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in scripture interpretation. Now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to our secure website at equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, we are deeply grateful for those who uphold us in prayer and give faithfully. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we are facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30th. In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. To stand with us in the battle for truth and help us meet our crucial June 30th deadline, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Miss an exciting event with Bible Answer Man host Hank Hanegraaff, June 25th and 26th at Big Valley Grace Community Church in Modesto, California. Hank will be speaking on the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the importance of understanding essential Christian doctrine so that you can use their deviations as an opportunity to share the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, Hank Hanegraaff will be speaking at Big Valley Grace Community Church in Modesto, California, Saturday, June 25th at 6 p.m. and Sunday, June 26th at 8:45 and 10:45 a.m. For more information, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org/Modesto. That's equip.org/Modesto. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Many of you will remember we did a countdown on the web with respect to Harold Camping and his prediction May 21st, 2011. We started like, about 200 days out and pointed out that this was going to be demonstrated to be a false prophecy because he had a false starting point. it a false view of scriptural interpretation and a false view of prophecy? Well, right now we've got our own countdown going. We only have 10 days left until June 30. And as Randy just mentioned, that's the end of our fiscal year, and we do face a critical financial shortfall. We have made a lot of progress. People have been generous and faithful, but we're not over the hump yet. And this, in some sense, is a referendum. We need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. We're never going to capitulate. We don't want to be politically correct. We won't be politically correct, but we will tell it like it is, because truth matters. And we're asking you to stand with us again prayerfully and financially. For your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Also, when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as well. And of course, it will be personalized. For those that give $250 or more, a special select collector's copy of Christianity in Crisis 21st Century. It's leather bound. There are only a number of them in existence, again, for $250 or more. And then for your gift of $250 or more, also the possibility of getting a personalized copy of the Legacy Study Bible. Just check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You just write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let me know who you want me to personalize the Legacy Study Bible to, or any of the other products that I'm talking about. You can also call us, the number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. If you can get somebody live right away, just leave your information. We'll get right back to you. Let's go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to Mary listening on Bot Radio, Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Mary. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. Really appreciate you taking my call and greatly appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
I had a question regarding the Bible Study Fellowship International.
Yep.
Both of my parents, my mom has gone through the whole program, and my dad's gone through a lot of it. And I have a speaking friend who is a PhD in psychology, and he's, you know, very intellectual and kind of, you know, left-leaning and whatnot. But all that aside, he's speaking, and I was interested to know. I was online last night and found a critical thesis, if you will, about Bible Study Fellowship, and I was just wanting to get your take. I thought I had heard you say in the past that they were pretty sound.
Yeah, and I think on all the essentials of the Christian faith, that's exactly the case. Now, obviously, you know, Christians differ among themselves with respect to secondary issues, but these are things we can debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over.
Great. Well, so you would recommend this as a good place to get some good, solid teaching?
I do.
Excellent. Well, I appreciate it. God bless you, and I just absolutely love listening to your show.
Thank you, Mary. Appreciate your wonderful words. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rob, listening on Sirius XM 131 in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Hi, Rob.
How are you, sir?
Good. How are you?
I was calling to ask you, someone has recently directed me to the book, The Christ Conspiracy, and it references this sun god Horus that supposedly was written about on caves 1,000 years before Christ, with almost exact parallels to 12 disciples being called the Anointed One, rising from the dead, being born of a virgin. And I'm just wondering if there's any validity to that, or if it's something like the Epic Gilgamesh, that there's some confusion in when it was written and which story came first.
Well, there's a couple of things here. First of all, the parallels are greatly exaggerated, and I think this is one of the ploys that is used. The alleged similarities, as well as the terminology, are exaggerated. So the parallels between the resurrection of Osiris and the resurrection of Christ, you know, become an obvious stretch when you actually look at the details themselves. And that, by the way, I mention only because that's as good as it gets for the mystery religions. But you also have to recognize something else that's going on, and that is, it is true that there is such a thing as literary subversion going on. When you look at the Bible as a whole, a literary subversion is used by Scripture. And what I mean by that is you have the literal supplanting of people like the Canaanites from the Promised Land. But with it, you have the literary subversion of their myths, so that Baal isn't the one who defeats Leviathan, the coiled serpent that sits in the abyss. It is Yahweh, the God of Israel. So not only are they literally supplanted, they are literarily subverted. And I mention that because the fact that there are similarities does not mean that this is underscoring common descent as a dogma. Now, I'm not talking about the common descent and natural selection of Darwin, but in a sense, the same idea that the fact that you have similarities means that there has to be a common parallel and one borrowed from the other. That's not necessarily the case at all. And this is particularly true when you look at the fact that the mystery religions were syncretistic. And here you have people worshiping various pagan deities. And also frequently embraced aspects of competing mystery religions. But Christianity never did that. Converts to Christ singularly placed their faith in the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So mystery religions reduce reality to a personal experience of enlightenment. In fact, the reason the mystery religions are so named is that they directly involve secret esoteric practices and initiation rites, which means that they're not rooted in history and evidence, but rather hype and emotionalism. And that's the one thing you can always go back to. I mean, why do we believe in the resurrection? Is it because there's some semblance of commonality with a mystery religion, whether or not it preceded or came after? No, it's because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is rooted in a refutable fact. You can build a cumulative case that withstands the test of time for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The same can be said for all other essentials of the historic Christian faith and for the legitimacy of the Bible. And all of this I lay out in a number of different places, but probably most completely in my upcoming book, Has God Spoken? There is an entry, however, on the mysteries in the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as well. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, that is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Nick, listening on the web. He's in Gainesville, Florida. Hi, Nick.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
I'm doing well. Hey, I had a question about a particular individual, and I'm not too sure how acquainted he is with the faith movement, but John Bevere. I've heard him a few times and read a few of his books. Some stuff sounds pretty good, but then again, I'm not too sure. I just kind of want to know your thoughts about him.
Well, I don't want to commit guilt by association, but he runs with people like Benny Hinn and Marilyn Hickey, and he's a typical Word of Faith teacher. He teaches Christians should have total prosperity and says God is restoring the prophetic to turn the hearts of his people back to him and so forth. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The Bible is the infallible repository for prophecy. We don't have prophetic voices in the present only in the sense that prophetic voices are communicating what the Bible has already communicated. But we don't have prophetic voices in the present being able to do the kinds of things that you have the prophets and the apostles of the Bible able to do. So it's a mistaken notion, and it oftentimes leads to the worship of people. Now, there are prophetic voices in the sense of voices that are asking people to turn back to the Word of God, asking people to turn back to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, but not prophetic voices in the same sense as the biblical prophets. And unfortunately, you have these people like Bevere who endorses Benny Hinn, and Benny Hinn's got all these new prophecies that are coming up in his mind, and none of them really corresponds to reality. I mean, he said all the homosexuals would be killed by fire, and that was going to happen in the 90s. He's predicted the death of Fidel Castro about 10 years ago, and on it goes. And the one thing he has in terms of a track record is he's 100% wrong 100% of the time. He also predicted that Jesus Christ would physically appear on the platform with him, and that also didn't happen. I will say one other thing. These prophets also are constantly talking about being able to heal people, which is a joke, because we did the research. I remember having dinner with Benny Hinn one night and talking to him about this directly, because he was blathering on and on about all of his, all of his miracles. And so I said, well, you know, I can't deal with 100 miracles or 200 or 1,000, or I can't deal with things I can't see. But I'll tell you what I can deal with is give me your best three. That's a small enough number that I can do the research on, and it also gives you the opportunity of the thousands to pick your best three. Not me picking them, but you picking them. So he agreed, and he sent me his best three. Now, you would think that maybe by accident there'd be a miracle there. Turns out, miracles are conspicuous by their absence. There wasn't one. All three turned out to be bogus. And I actually have this documented in a footnote in Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, again, a book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Well, you can hear the music. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, it is a delight to be able to answer your questions. But remember, why? Well, we want to use the answer as a springboard or an opportunity to share the truth and the life and the love and the grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. So answers are not an end in themselves. They're a means to an end. What is that end? It is the gospel. Why? Because only the gospel can transform lives for time and for eternity. Thanks again for your support. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet or to donate to the ministry, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to help you. To call a resource consultant, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
New monasticism is a movement of young Christians abandoning the comforts of upper and middle class life and relocating into communes to cultivate social reforms. There are many positive aspects to the new monastic movement. However, their hope of imagining new ways to express the authentic church will come to ruin unless they remain faithful to the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Find out more in Warren Nozaki's article entitled "The New Monasticism: A Quest for Spiritual Renewal in the Urban Desert." Other topics include compassionate adoption for the most helpless, the Christian citizen, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.